Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I will have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Back in verse 9. And again, before we go through this, we're going to be going through Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Started it last week. It's 22. It's broken up into 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each one of those sections, as it was written in Hebrew, starts off with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 of them. The first section starts off with the letter Aleph, or A, in English. The next one is Bet, or B. And it just goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 of these sections because there's 22 letters there in the Hebrew alphabet. So again, this morning, the second section, starting off at verse 9. David, as he sings this song, he breaks into the second verse, and he starts off kind of, he's asking a question that we could actually talk about all morning. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How in the world can a young man cleanse his way? How can an old man cleanse his way? How can a young woman or an old woman cleanse her way? How is that possible? Excellent question, and people from the beginning of time have tried to figure it out. Everybody's got their own little way of dealing with or cleansing the guilt of their sin, their guiltiness before God. They all know they're guilty, and so they try to figure out, they spend their time trying to figure out, how in the world can I cleanse my own way? How can a young man, so he starts off, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can he keep it pure? How can he walk in purity? How can you and I walk in purity? It's a great question. How in the world is that possible? Because if you actually stop and think about it, and I've talked to people constantly, and people always say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore, or I don't do that anymore. When I take them through the commandments, have you ever told a lie? Yes, I have. What's that make you? It makes me a liar. So you're guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. Yeah, but I don't do that anymore, people say. Or I'm not going to try it. I try not to do that anymore. I used to steal. I don't steal anymore. I used to, but I don't do. It doesn't matter if you used to do it or not. It's like going to court and telling the judge, because you've been caught guilty of murder, and you go before the judge and you say, yeah, but I'm not going to murder anymore. So he's going to go, oh, okay, see you later, thanks for coming in, sorry we bothered you. No way. He's going to say, man, it doesn't matter if you're not going to do it anymore, I'm going to make sure you don't do it anymore, and you're going to pay because you broke the law. So they lock you up and they do their best, or they try at least to confine you, lock you in confinement so that you can't do it anymore. It's the same thing with God. If it's that way with a human judge, with the human law, with man's law, how much more so is it with God? Once we become lawbreakers, once we become, as we talked about last week in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled. So we talked about the undefiled, but then we talked about those who are defiled. Each and every single last one of us is defiled already because of the choices we've made. And so David here in verse 9, he starts off and he says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man keep his way pure? It doesn't matter if you walked in perfection the rest of your life. You and I are still guilty before God. You and I are still guilty before God. How can we cleanse our way? David answers his own question in verse 9, the second half of it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The second half says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You would think, now just think about this for a second. You would think that if there was any other way at all, for us to cleanse our way, it'd be listed in God's word. David, who scripture says was a man after God's own heart. David in Psalm 63 verse 8, in another song he wrote, he says, my soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me. David followed hard after God. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't. He was a man, he was a person, a human, just like you and I. All of us are defiled. All of us are impure. We're not pure. And so David's asking an excellent question, which every single one of us contemplates at one time or another. And what's the question? How in the world can I keep my way pure? How can I cleanse my way? How can I walk in purity? And David gives us the answer. There's only one answer. How in the world can you keep your way pure? How can you cleanse your way? The only way that's possible, David lays it out right here in Psalm 119, verse 9. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The only way that you and I can cleanse our way or walk in purity in God's sight is by taking heed to God's word. That's it. Taking heed to the word of God. God's word very clearly points on every page in every sacrifice in the Old Testament that God gave to Moses to give to the nation of Israel, the pictures of the priesthood, the pictures of the tabernacle and later the temple, every sacrifice, every feast, everything points to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus even says, the author of Hebrews ascribes another section out of the Psalms to Jesus. And Jesus comes and Jesus says, according to the author of Hebrews, Jesus himself says, sacrifice, Jesus is talking to the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. You take no pleasure in sacrifice and offering, but a body you've prepared for me. Lo, I have come. In the volume of the book, the entire thing, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. God was not pleased, God is not satisfied with the offering of rams and sheep and goats and all these sacrifices, turtle doves, money. That's not what God's looking for. But Jesus came and he said, but a body you've prepared for me. You've given me this human body, this earthly body. And lo, I've come. Here I am, he says. I'm here. And in the volume of the book, the entire thing, all of Scripture points to me. In the volume of the book, it's written about me. It's all pointing to me. That's why John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the very Word of God. He's the very express image, Paul says in Colossians. He is the image, Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of the invisible God, the God whom no man has ever seen and lived. How can you and I keep our way pure? How can you cleanse your way? How can you be cleansed? I mean, washed clean, whiter than snow. The beginning of Isaiah, God says it. He says, come now, let us reason together. I think it's Isaiah 1:18. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet. Hold on here. Yeah, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. If you're willing and if you're obedient. Anybody here this morning willing? Willing. That's all God's looking for, is someone who's willing. Someone who says, yeah, I'll do it. I'm willing. In my heart, I want to know how to cleanse my way. How can I be cleansed? How can my life be made pure from this day forward? Not in man's sight so much as the concern with David's heart is that he be right and pure before God's eyes. Men can think whatever they want. David's primary concern was my heart being right with God. How can my heart be cleansed? How can my heart be made right with the God who made me? The God who I've sinned against, the God whose laws I've broken. That was David's concern. That's his focus isn't, look what he says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed thereto according to your word. It's by listening, taking heed. Taking heed means not just to listen, but then to act in response to it. You hear it and you go, man, I want to be cleansed. I want my life to be made pure. I need to be made right with God. I have to. Each and every single last one of us has to. But it's the willingness. Are you willing to be cleansed? That's the question. God's not going to strong arm you. God's not going to twist your arm and cleanse you against your own will. God is looking for those who desire to be cleansed. More than they desire to watch a good movie, to eat a good dinner, to watch a nice sunset, to go on a nice vacation, to have a retirement, to have a place to live. God is looking for someone who, above any and everything else in this life, their overriding desire, far above anything else, is that their heart would be right with God. That's all God's looking for. But we live in a society where it's so easy to be distracted to where we don't have to worry. We kind of hear it and, well, yeah, I've thought that's okay. I've thought that before, but I don't know how to go about doing it. And I've prayed before, you know. I mean, I asked Him once, like 20 years ago, I asked Him once to cleanse me, and I'm still just like this, but, you know, nothing's ever changed, so I guess it's God's problem, or I guess He doesn't love me, or I guess He doesn't want me, or He doesn't care about me, or whatever. Because obviously I'm still here. I'm still stuck. My way hasn't been cleansed. But if we could put a video camera on you and just record you for a month, everything you do, all your thoughts, and then pull it out and get a big screen TV and we'll all watch it together. How much of your time is really spent in your heart of hearts, like David's saying, David's asking a great question. It's a question that all of mankind wants to know. The Hindus want to know as they run and pour themselves into the Ganges and try to cleanse themselves in this polluted river. People climb up mountains in Brazil on their knees till they're bloody and the bones exposed, dragging blood behind them, whipping themselves. People in the Philippines, I mean, next month, people in the Philippines are going to be putting their name into a lottery to be drawn out so they can be crucified and carried through the parade, the Easter parade. The privilege of having nails driven through their hands and feet and being carried on crosses, everybody wants to be the one that does it. Because they think there's something holy about it. Catholics will pick up this, I mean, I want to be the one that carries the thing, and I want to be the one that does this. I want to be the one that gives the most because I want God to accept me. How can I be made right with God? How can my heart be cleansed? There's only one way. There's only one way that your heart can be cleansed, that your heart can be made right with the God who gave you life. Only one way. By taking heed to the Word of God. And the Word of God isn't just a book, because Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living, powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the heart that God is concerned about. It's your heart that God is concerned about. Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Is your way cleansed? Is your way pure before God? It's possible. It's not impossible. Go through the scriptures, and there are time after time after time where scripture says, Old and New Testament, nothing is too hard for you, God, nothing. Jesus told his disciples time and time again, with men, this is impossible, but not with God, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Gabriel told Mary, nothing is too hard for God. When he told her, hey, you know what? You're going to have a baby. And he's going to be the Son of the Most High. She goes, okay, I don't know how that's going to happen. I've never been with a man. I'm not even married. But I'll take you at your word. I mean, if that's what God says, if that's what God wants to do, God can use me however he wants to use me. I don't understand it. And she said, yeah, but how can these things be? How's this going to happen? And Gabriel's answer to her was, nothing is too hard for God. Okay. So maybe right now you're thinking, you know what? My way isn't cleansed. My way isn't pure. It hasn't been up to this point, and I don't know how it can be. I'm telling you right now, it's possible, and the only way possible, David lays out for us here in verse 9. How? By taking heed to God's word. God's word. Not man's opinion about God's word, about taking heed to God's word. And we already talked about how the word of God is Jesus. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, Jesus said. I've come to do thy will. And what was the will of the Father? Isaiah 53 said that pleased God, that pleased the Father to crush his own Son. That was God's will for Jesus. The Father's will for his Son. He sent his Son here. Why? To be crushed in your place and in mine. To offer himself up as a sacrifice. Because you and I have broken God's law, Jesus came and he said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. I didn't come to destroy the law or throw the law out the window or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. I came to actually keep the law. That's why he came. Why did he come to do that? I've come to do thy will, O God. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to keep it 100%. Why? Because we can't. We haven't. That's why in John 1:29, when the Word became flesh in John 1:14, and John says we beheld his glory, the glory that could only come from God. We saw him, we beheld him. In 1 John, one of his other letters, he writes and says, that which we have seen, which we've heard with our ears, we've handled concerning the word of life, we declare unto you. We want to make it known to you. We spent time with him. 3.5 years we walked this earth with him, day in and day out. We heard his words. We touched him. The word of life wasn't just an ambiguous kind of religious teaching. It was a person. The word of God was wrapped up in human flesh. It was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, God's only Son. John 1:29, John the Baptist pointed him out and said, look, behold, there he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's only one. There's only one Lamb of God. There's only one way your sin can be taken away. There's only one way your way can be made pure. Only one. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can you keep your way pure? By taking heed to God's word. It's spending time with Jesus. Spending time in his word. That is the way your way can be cleansed, made pure, by taking heed to what Jesus says. So many of us are caught up with doing so many different things. Jesus came to his friend's house, to Lazarus' house. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. Every time Jesus showed up, there was all kinds of stuff to do because you never knew who was coming with Jesus. There was at least the 12 other disciples. And there was also a group of women that kind of hung out with him too, that took care of anything Jesus needed. Sewed his clothes, took the food, helped him out, hung out. They listened to everything he said. So when Jesus shows up at Martha and Mary's house, Jesus comes in, he's sitting down, he starts talking. Martha realizes, man, there's all kinds of stuff. There's food to cook, there's things to clean, you got to get the table set, you got to, who's going to sleep where, and what's going to happen? And she's running all over the place, and as she's doing it, she's getting totally frustrated because she keeps going past the room where Jesus is sitting, and she sees her sister Mary just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus and Mary talking. And she's getting more and more frustrated because she's got all this stuff to do and she's busy doing all this other stuff. And then she finally stops. She's had enough to hear. And she stops and she looks at Jesus and she says, Jesus, command my sister to come help me. This is ridiculous. Make my sister come help me. And you know what Jesus said? He stopped. He looks at Martha. He probably smiled and he says, Martha, you are distracted with much serving. You're busy with doing all kinds of stuff, aren't you? You're distracted with this and distracted with that. But there's only one thing that's needful. One thing. There's only one thing that really needs to be done right now, Martha. You're distracted with so many other things. But one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which will never be taken away from her. Everything else can be taken away from us, can't it? I mean, our life can be taken away from us just like that, which we all are well aware of. Your physical health can be taken away from you just like that. Your sight can be taken away from you just like that. Your hearing can be taken away from you just like that. I had a friend years ago, he went to bed one night, he woke up in the morning, and he could not move. He was paralyzed 100%. What happened? He got a virus that went in and attacked his spinal column, and it paralyzed him 100%. He couldn't move. It happens. Jesus said there's one thing that you need. One thing. And that one thing will never be taken from you. And Mary chose that good part, which will never be taken from her. What was she doing? She was taking heed to God's word. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, hanging on his every word, absorbing every single word that he said. Now, does that mean that we just all quit our jobs and just kind of lay around and just like, oh, I'm just going to listen to the Bible all day long? No, of course not. But the primary, again, the overriding desire of your life, the overriding desire or passion of your heart should be, is my way cleansed before God? Have I been cleansed? Because if you have been cleansed, if you've been made alive in Christ, guess what? Your life is going to be radically different. It will be. Your life will be completely different. Because now you'll be alive. You're not dead anymore, you're alive. You're alive in Christ. It's Christ's life being poured into you. It's supernatural. There's nothing natural about it. It's not go to all these classes and learn how to say this and talk like that and do this and do that. It's by spending time with Jesus. It's by spending time with Jesus. That's it. If you're spending time with Jesus, if you're taking heed to his word, then you're going to listen to him. That's why in Isaiah 1:18 he says, come on, let's sit down and let's talk this out. God says it. God says, let us reason together. Let me talk this out with you. Listen to me. Take heed to what I'm saying. James 1:22. Be ye not doers. Now, be ye not hearers of the word. I'm going to read it to you so I don't butcher it. James says in James 1:22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Don't just be a listener of God's word and not allow it to have its effect in your life. If you just take in God's word and it doesn't change you, then you're deceived. If you haven't been changed, you've been deceived. Whose fault is that? Well, we can point fingers all day long, but when it comes down to it, it's your fault and it's mine. That's why James is saying, be doers of the word. There should be an outflow of your life, an overflow of the Spirit of God being poured into you, born again by the Spirit of God, and an overflow of the Spirit of God, the life of Christ. It's that full life. Not wealth and prosperity and health. The full life of Christ. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's the full gospel. It's the full life of Christ, regardless of your living situation. It's not how much money you make or what kind of car you drive. It's do you... have you been cleansed? Have your sins been washed away, not covered up? Have you been made right with God? Are you doing the Word of God? Or are you just a hearer of the Word of God? For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Just like James said, I'll just reiterate it. You hear God's word, you hear the truth of God's word, and you don't take heed to it. It doesn't become an all-consuming. I'm not saying you have to have this feeling, this emotion, but the desire, the knowledge. It's the knowledge of, man, my heart is not right with God. My way has not been cleansed. My way is not pure, and it's evidence because I'm not doing the word. I don't desire to do the word. I desire other things. I don't desire God above all else. I don't desire to spend time in the Word of God. It's boring. I don't desire to spend time with God's people. They're boring. Something's not clicking. Something's not right. So many people in the church today say, oh, well, don't ever question your salvation. Don't ever, and I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, just listen to me for a second. Paul the apostle himself wrote to the church and he said, test yourself, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Has your heart been made right with God? Because if it has, you'll know. It won't be a question of, oh, I wonder if, or I hope so, or maybe I just got to hang in there a little bit long. No, you'll know if your heart has been changed. Let's go to Palomar Hospital right now. Let's talk to people that are in ICU in recovery that have just had open heart surgery. Or go talk to someone who just had their heart replaced with an artificial heart and go in there and ask them, do you know that has anything changed in your life just recently? Well, I'm not really sure. Someone told me that I needed my heart to be transplanted, but I don't know if that took place yet or not. That's stupid, because of course they're going to know. Because they'll be hard to be able to talk. You know, they'll be, if they just came out of it, they can't talk. It's that radical of a change. But in Ezekiel 36:26, that's exactly what God says. I will take out your heart of stone. I'll rip it out. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put a new spirit within you. And he will cause you, God's spirit will cause you to walk in his statutes. That will be your desire now. To walk, to keep, that will be your pleasure. It will be your desire to please God. I want to please you with every ounce of my body. Every fiber of my body, I want to please you, Lord. I want to walk in your statutes. I want to keep them. Has your way been made pure? There's nothing more important than that, because, I mean, what's the point of going on? If your heart's not right, and you know better than I do, I know if my heart's been made right with God or not. We could all sit down right now, we could have class, we could go to a church, we could have classes on, well, did you say this, did you pray this, did you, okay, oh, do you understand this, oh, you do, okay, uh-huh, can you check these boxes, okay, well, then you must be saved. Well, that's not necessarily true. But if your heart's been changed, if you were dead in your trespasses and sins, like we talked about yesterday in the park, if you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you've been made alive in Christ, you'll know. And it'll never be taken away from you. It can't. That can't be taken away from anybody. They could beat you. They could drag you by horses. They could put you on the rack. They could torment you. They could take everything away from you. They could lock you in solitary confinement. All it's going to cause you to do is rejoice. Is it going to be tough? Yeah, you bet. I'm not talking about, hey, I'm so happy that I'm in solitary confinement and they've been whipping me and I'm starving and, wow, this is great. No, the deep-seated joy in your heart that you know that you know that you know, no matter what. Paul says it in Romans. Paul went through that kind of stuff. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can man do to me? Jesus said it too. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body and after that, nothing else. But I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him who after he's killed also has the power to take you and cast you into hell. That proper fear of God. He's the one who's given us the life that we have today. He's the one who's speaking to you today. The Spirit of God is speaking to you today as we're talking about His Word and the ever-important, the overriding issue of how can your way be cleansed? How can my heart be made right before God? By taking heed to His Word. Like I said, we could talk about this and that's it. But let's just go through these next few verses here. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Last week, like I mentioned, there's two differences. There's a divided heart and there's a broken heart. If your heart's divided, God can't do anything with you. If you got one fist in the gold and one fist in the gutter, you know, it's like, well, I don't want to go to hell, but I still want to live the way I want to live. Your heart's divided. You're not seeking after the Lord. Your desire, your concern, again, is my way been made right before God? Is my heart right with God? Your concern is, I don't really want to go to hell, but I still want to live the way I want to live. Your heart's divided. And James, in chapter 1, talks about if you're like that, if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways, let that man not suppose that he will not receive anything from the Lord. God doesn't use divided hearts, He uses broken hearts. Psalm 34:18, like I read it to you last week, God draws near to those who have a broken heart. But David says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And so that's a question for each and every single one of us. Again, just building on what I've already been talking about, is that your overriding concern? Is your concern, is it one that consumes your whole heart? With David, it did. It concerned and consumed David that with his whole heart, I mean, he could say before the Lord, as he's singing to the Lord, he says, with my whole heart, I've sought thee. And I'm seeking for you with all my heart, God. Not part of my heart, or 75% of my heart, or, well, I got some time right now, I guess I could just, well, Lord, here I am again. No, it's so concerned David, because why? It should concern each and every single one of us. Why? Why should it concern us? Why should it concern you if your heart's not right with God? What's the concern? Well, what's the consequence of your heart not being right with God? What's the consequence of being impure in God's sight? Yeah, I mean, complete. It's death. Separation from God, it's hell. We're talking eternity. We're talking eternal things. Like I said earlier, this is supernatural. You and I were created to be eternal beings. Not from always being, but to live on. Our souls live forever. It concerned David because he said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So here he is. He's asking God, "Don't let me wander from your commandments. I don't want to wander away from your law. I've lived my whole life wandering." The life of someone who's born again is not a life that wanders. You don't just aimlessly go through life. We don't meander aimlessly through life as Christians. There's a very specific purpose. There's a very specific focus. And what is it? The focus is my heart right with God? It's a continual. Yes, there's that issue of repentance at the beginning. Placing your faith in Christ. Repentance, changing the way you think about the way you're living. And as your mind begins to change, "I can't live like this anymore," it affects what? It affects the way your life lives. The reason of your life. The direction of your life, the focus of your life is totally changed. It's totally changed. Why? Because your thinking's changed. If I thought that this ladder wasn't going to hold me, I wouldn't stand up here. If I thought in my head that it wasn't going to hold me, then I wouldn't stand on it. If the chair that you're sitting on, if you thought at all that it wasn't going to hold you, you wouldn't be sitting on it. The way you think affects the way you behave. Your thoughts concerning certain things affects your behavior. David's heart was consumed with seeking the Lord. Is my heart right with God? God, I'm seeking you with all my heart. So don't let me, or let me not, wander from thy commandments. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Speaking about this issue of seeking God with your whole heart. God himself says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you search for me with all of your heart." How can God... There's this issue again. There's something... It's all through God's Word. The only way... If you don't think your heart's been cleansed, if your way hasn't been made right with God, if it's not pure in God's sight, if you have questions at all, how do you come to that place? God says, "Seek me and you shall find me. When you seek for me with all of your heart." When it becomes that serious of an issue that you'll lay aside everything else. You'll lay aside everything else because the main issue, the concerning and consuming issue of your life is, my heart's not right with God, or I don't know if my heart's right with God. That's why I plead with you guys every single week, and I tell you, don't, if you've heard God's voice speak to you today, the responsibility you have is to respond to God. Not to come and tell me that I believe, or I want to follow Christ as my Savior, or I want to give my life to Christ, I want to give up, I want my whole heart, I want to be cleansed. That's something that you need to take up with God. You need to take that up with the Lord. He's the one who's going to cleanse your heart. I can't. Now, I'll pray with you, but as we all talk about, we all know that words are cheap today. Oh, I believe. Everybody here believes something. Doesn't mean it's true. I mean, people used to believe that You know, the Greeks used to believe that Atlas held the world on his shoulders. And every time there was an earthquake, he was kind of shifting around a little bit. I don't know if it was the Chinese or the Hindus, but it used to be on the back of elephants. It used to be on the back of the great turtle. You know, they're swimming through the ocean of whatever. And just because they believe it doesn't mean it's true. Just because they say, oh, I believe that there's people still today, believe it or not, there's people still today that believe the earth is flat. There's a flat earth society. That, I mean, it's just kind of chew on that for a while. God says, you shall seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. When you seek for me, when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. You'll find me. But it's with your whole heart. And that's what David's saying here in verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The issue is, again, what's the issue? Where's this resting place, the holding place? It's the heart. Thy word have I hid, not in my mind, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What's the whole point of storing? See, everything he heard, he took heed to the word of God. How did you know he took heed to the word of God? Because he treasured it in his heart. He stored it up in his heart like treasure. It was more precious to him than anything else. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again, it's his word. It's God's word. Jesus Christ, again, is the word. So it's the life of Christ. It's Christ living in us. Which Paul said in the New Testament, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's the truth. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Your truth, God, I've hid in my heart. I treasure your truth above anything else. The light of the word. The light in Psalm 119 later on, he's going to say, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's the light of God's word. When you take light and you put it in a dark place, because all of our hearts have been darkened. Our foolish hearts were darkened. Sin has darkened each and every single one of our hearts. And yet you take the truth of God's word and you store it, you treasure it, you store it up in your heart because you know it's true, you know it's the word of God. You take that and you treasure that, you store that light, you hang that lamp in your heart. What's going to happen inside your heart? Oh, nothing really. I'm not really sure anyways. I don't know if that light's... I don't know. It's pretty dark in there to me. You guys too cold this morning? Woo! If you take the truth of God, take God's truth and you store it in your heart, if you bring truth and light into a dark place that's filled with lies, what happens? If a bunch of liars are hanging out in a room, okay? Little picture. A bunch of liars, I mean like, compulsive liars are in a room. And they're lying about all this stuff or whatever. And all of a sudden, say a police officer walks in. Is that going to have any effect on anybody? Does it have an effect on you if you're driving and all of a sudden you see a police officer? I mean, has it ever? Has there ever been that occasion as you're driving you see a cop and you're like, oh, and you kind of, oh, all the, what's happening there? What is that? There's the law. You know, you kind of, it makes you, even if you're going 45 into 45, you see a cop, what are you going to do? You're still going to let off the accelerator and go, you know, just minding my own business, cruising along here. Why is that? There's that accountability all of a sudden. Oh, maybe he's watching me. Or you ever had a cop drive behind you and, you know, you're turning and, okay, well, I'm making a right-hand turn here. You turn on your signal, you turn, and you go, and he makes a right-hand turn, too. And you go down like five blocks and then, well, I got to turn left here. And okay, you put on your blinker and you turn left, and then he turns left, too, and all of a sudden what happens? You start sweating. You're like, oh, man, what's what I... my registration tag's on there. Oh, man, do I have my... why is that? If you take... Okay, that's just us driving down the street and there's a police officer. And I have friends that are police officers and sheriffs. And they'll say, it's hilarious to drive. Like, we're always going somewhere. We always got stuff to do. It's not like we're just aimlessly driving around, like, watching everybody. He said 99% of the time we're going somewhere, we're doing something else, and we're not even paying attention to what's going on around us, like, you know, checking people's registration and stuff. But it's just funny, it's hilarious to watch the way people react just to your car driving around the corner. And they're not even, like, eyeballing you know what I mean? But you think they are. Why? Yep. It has that effect on us. And that's just with someone who's not even paying attention to us primarily. Yet you take the truth of God, you take God's truth, God's word, and you hang it in your heart, what's going to happen? You take the light of God's word. God himself comes and takes residence up within your heart, in your life, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing really, right? You know, just kind of, just stay the same and kind of, oh, just keep doing, I don't know. Either God's not who he says he is, or maybe he hasn't taken up residence within you. Maybe he hasn't changed your heart. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to struggle with stuff. We all do. But there should be a marked difference in our view of sin. Again, it's that consuming, the all-consuming desire. Man, my heart should be right with God. I want to seek God with my whole heart. And again, you might not have all the emotion with it. That's not the issue. The issue is one of fact. It's fact. Is my heart right with God? And if it's not, I got to get it right. And I want to keep it right. That's why he says, don't let me wander from your commandments. Now that I've sought you with my whole heart, don't let me just wander through life. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. My concern now that I've sought you with my whole heart, my heart's been cleansed, don't let me just wander around. Keep my heart right. How can I do that? I hide your word. I treasure your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Because I know the consequences of sinning against you. But I don't want to go down that road. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. That's kind of an extreme statement, isn't it? That I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I wonder how many of us could say that. If you had all the money in the world, all of it, at your disposal, it's yours. I mean, we get excited if you find a $5 bill on the ground, you know what I mean? Woohoo! Or you get excited because, oh, someone just gave you this, or someone, oh, wow, I found that, or, you know what I mean? It's just amazing to me. But David, here's David, and what's he saying? He says, I've treasured, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I rejoice in the truth of your word, the testimony of your word, page after page after page. I rejoice in your testimonies, the testimonies of your word, more than as if I had all the riches in the world. Which makes me think of what Jesus said. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? What's a man going to give in exchange for his soul? Even if you had all the riches. Are you going to be able to pay God all the riches of this earth in exchange for your own soul on that day? No way. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. And I will have respect unto thy ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget your word. Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 17, he was praying to the Father the night he was going to be betrayed. And he said to the Father, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Father, set those apart who would seek after us, seek after you, seek after me with their whole heart, who would yield their lives to me, who would yield their lives to God. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify just means to set them apart. Set them apart for your specific plans and your purposes by your truth. What is it that sets people apart from the course of this world? What is it that sets people apart? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So how are you and I set apart? You and I are set apart for the plans and the purposes of God by the word of God. By the word of God and the word of God alone. That's it. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. What would be the consequence? What is the consequence of forgetting God's truth? What's the consequence? I will not forget thy word. In the beginning was the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. I will not forget thy word. I am the way, I am the truth. I will not forget thy truth. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget. But what are the consequences of forgetting God? I will not forget your word. If I said that to you, I'm not going to ever forget what you just said to me. I don't want to forget. I don't want to lose what you just shared with me. Is it your word that I'm so concerned with? Is it your word that I'm totally hanging on? When we use that expression, I'm hanging on every word. I hung on his every word. If you and I had a neat conversation, or really shared our hearts with each other, and it's like, man, that really encouraged me, really spoke to me, I'm not going to forget what you told me. I don't want to ever forget that. Is it your words that I don't want to forget? What are words? All words are is an instrument for you to express your heart to me, my heart to you. Right? You kind of follow that? And so when I say I'm going to treasure your words, I'm not going to forget your words. What am I saying? Why is it? Why is it I'm treasuring your words so much? Not because of the word's sake, but because it came straight from your heart. If it came straight from your heart, and I know you meant it, and it really spoke to me, really encouraged me or ministered to me, I'm going to hold on to that and I'm going to treasure that. But if we do that with people, David is saying how much more? He's like, man, Lord, I don't want to ever forget your word. Why? Because if I forget your word, what is it? What is it we always say when we lose a loved one? Well, they'll always be in our hearts. They'll always be in our memories. We'll always remember the good times. We'll always have those memories of all the things that we had with them. Is it their words you're going to hold on to? Is it the... When we say all that, what do we mean? I'm going to remember that person. It's the person that shared the word. It's the person that intimated those things from their heart. It's the person. And so when he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word, what's he saying? I will not forget you, God. I can't. Because the consequence, you know why David said that in Psalm 119? Because in Psalm 9, he tells us in another song he sung earlier in his life, he knew exactly what he was saying. He wasn't just being poetic. He wasn't just like, okay, well, what rhymes at this line? In Psalm 9, verse 17, David sung, and he said, the wicked shall be turned into hell. I mean, like you flip over a pancake. You get that spatula, you scoop it under that pancake, and you flip it over, you turn it over. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The last couple weeks I've been thinking about that verse, where David says, I will not forget thy word. Where here in America, a country that was founded primarily upon the precepts and the laws of God's Word, they're etched in stone all over our nation's capital, state capitals. And yet, that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to erase the memory of God from society here. More personally, we try to erase any memory or any accountability by allowing ourselves to be distracted. Well, I don't want to think about it. But David says, I will not forget your word. I will not forget your truth. Because those that forget you, God, he knows the consequence. They'll be flipped right over into hell. That concerns me. That concerns me for our city. It concerns me for our state. It concerns me for this country. It concerns me for each and every single one of you as individuals. I mean, I think about it constantly. I think about it about me personally. God, don't let me forget you. Don't let me go through a day just doing my own thing. Don't let me forget your commandments. Don't let me wander through life. And just, well, I hope I got it all figured out because I never, you know, you never know. I guess I'll just have to talk it out with them when I go see the man upstairs, you know. It's just like, you don't even know what you're talking about. It's not an all-consuming desire that your heart's right with God. Because maybe, just maybe, you've never taken the time to actually stop and sit down and actually think about these things. David says, I will not forget thy word. I will not forget you. Because the people that do forget you, the nations that forget you, they're turned into hell. Not turned into hell like this is going to become hell. They get turned in, they get scooped up and flipped over into hell. That should concern each and every single one of us. That should concern each and every single one of us. Last verse, Proverbs 23:23. David ends up in verse 16 there in Psalm 119, and he says, I will not forget thy word. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. But buy the truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. God will never ask you to do anything without giving you the ability to do it. Okay, I lied. One more scripture. Isaiah 55. Maybe you're asking, how do I buy the truth? What can I pay God? What can I give God so that I can buy the truth? Isaiah 55, verse 1. God says, ho! He calls out, hey! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, in abundance. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And then Isaiah 55, he says, come, everyone that recognizes their need. I need to buy the truth. I'm thirsty for the truth. I'm hungering for the truth, for real truth. Not man's opinion about truth or some philosophy about truth. I want real truth. Scripture tells us, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Don't give it away for anything. Don't sell it for any price. In Isaiah 55, he says, come, buy without money, without price. It's free. Buy the truth today for free. And once you receive the truth, and it becomes your hunger, it becomes your overriding, your all-consuming desire, that my heart is right with God. I can know for a fact that my heart is right with God. No one can ever take that away from you. No one will ever be able to take that away from me because I know who I was. I was in darkness. I was blind because of sin. God set me free. He healed me. I can see. My life has been made alive. It's His life in me being poured out through me. I know that. And it's not because I go to a neat church or I give lots of money or I do this or I do that. I know for a fact that my heart has been made right with God. And it's not because of anything that I did. All I did is accepted the free gift. I received it. I opened it up. I appropriated it. I took possession of it. I made it my own. I bought the truth one day, and I'm never going to sell it. I can't sell it. But I'll give it away. I'll give it away. Jesus says, freely you've received, so freely give. It didn't cost me anything. It cost God everything. It cost God everything to be able to forgive me so that I could buy the truth, to make the way possible for me to appropriate, to take possession of, and make it my own, the truth of God. That my heart's been made right with God. have you today? Have you? I'm asking you a question. Has your heart been made right with God? And if there's any question that it hasn't, or it has, you're not sure, then I just want to throw it out there. I'm not drawing a line in the sand, but I'm just throwing this out there. Think about it. If you don't know, if there's this much of, I really don't know, then let me just put it to you that maybe it hasn't been. And don't get caught up in, well, I'm not sure, what about this, and I did this 40 years ago, and I did this last year, but I still don't know. If you don't know, there's nothing more important than you knowing, because you can know. God Himself says to each and every single one of us, when you seek for me with all your heart, I'll be found by you, says the Lord. God's desire for each and every single one of us is that our heart would be made right with Him. That's it. That's God's primary desire. First. But that's where you start. If your heart has not been made right with God, if your way has not been cleansed, if you're not walking in purity before the Lord, if you're not walking in holiness, and you don't desire holiness, and holy living to you is a foreign concept and you want nothing to do with it because it's boring, or whatever concept you have of holiness, then I put it to you very strongly that maybe you're not born again. Because if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, God says, Old and New Testament, He will cause you, the Spirit of God, your desire will be to walk in holiness. Because He is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. It's holiness. That's what you're called to. You're called to live a life different from everybody else around you. You cannot walk in holiness. You have no desire for holiness. You have no desire for prayer. You have no desire to treasure God's Word. You have no desire to buy the truth and treasure it in your heart so that you don't sin against God, because I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to grieve God like that. I want to be holy. I want to be set apart. I want to be sanctified by your truth, God. I want my mind to be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. If that's not your desire, I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about factual knowledge of, man, that's my desire. In my heart of hearts, that's my desire. And I will not allow anything else to encroach upon that. Sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? But only God can do it. And God wants to do it. Nothing is too hard for God. With men, yeah, you bet, it's impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. With God, everything is possible. If your desire is not for holiness and holy living, then I'm putting it to you right now, whoever you are, maybe your heart's not been made right with God. No. And if it's not been made right with God, then you got some serious self-examination to do. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not, let's go over on the fountain now and let's go see who's really been cleansed, because we're going to walk across the fountain. We're going to walk on water. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about issues of the heart, because that's what God cares about. Is your heart right with God? If your heart's been made right and changed, everything else is going to change. It will. It will change. Not, oh, I hope it changes, or maybe it will, or I don't know if it will. No, it will change. Because God will be changing your heart. As you treasure His Word, as you buy the truth, as you don't sell it, as you treasure His precepts, His statutes, and you plead with Him, you will plead with Him. Because you don't want to break His heart. You don't want to grieve God anymore. Because when we walk in sin, that's exactly what happens. You grieve the heart of God. Did Jesus Christ come to bleed and die, live a perfect life, suffer in your place and in mine, go to the cross, die, raise from the dead, conquer sin and death, and ascend into heaven so that you and I can live however you want? So we'd be left in kind of some ambiguous kind of, well, I'm not really sure state. No, when Jesus rose from the grave, everybody knew it. There was no doubt. It wasn't like, well, I don't know. That's why we call people Doubting Thomas. We say it kind of in jest because, oh, here comes Doubting Thomas, because it's just, oh, I doubt it. All the disciples have seen Jesus and they say, hey, we saw the Lord, he's alive. Yeah, whatever. I know he's dead. Not until I stick my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side from that spear, then I'll believe. And right behind him, he hears Jesus say, peace be with you. He turns around and goes, argh! And he doesn't go, stick your hands out, mister. Come on, pull your robe up there. Let me stick that hand in that side. I don't know if it's really you or not. You know what he did? He turned around. He fell on his knees. He fell on his knees. He couldn't even stand up. And he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked down and goes, what, Thomas? You believe now because you've seen me? You didn't believe the guys before. But now because you've seen me, you believe? How much more, check this out, how much more blessed are those who have never seen me and still believe? You know that you and I, once you believe, once you have that change of heart, once that becomes your desire to buy the truth and not to sell it, you know what happens? You know what happens? Jesus says, just like he said to Thomas, you are more blessed than Thomas was, one of his own disciples. Because you've never seen Jesus and you still believe that he came and he died for you. That's radical. So again, nothing's more important than you knowing if your heart's right with God. Nothing's more important than knowing for a fact, 100%, for the rest of your life, that your heart's been made right with God. And it's not a one-time thing. There's a starting point, there's the bang of the gun, but now it's a race. And that's why David's saying, Lord, don't let me stray from this lane that I'm in, this lane that you've given me, don't let me stray out of this. I want to run this race with endurance, the author of Hebrews would say. I want to lay aside everything that will slow me down, and I want to run the race with endurance. I want to fix my eyes upon you, Jesus. You're the author. You're the finisher of my faith. And I'm going to run this race because someday the finish line is going to come, and when I cross it, I want to be where you're at. I want to be with you. I want to know that I've run the race with my heart right. Not weighed down by the things of this world, because this world's no longer my home. So I'm running after you, Lord. Help me to run in this lane that you've given me. It's a narrow lane. You ever see those track runners? Those lanes are pretty narrow. I mean, about as wide as your shoulders. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow lane. It's a difficult race. It's not easy. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, Lord, and thanks for the truth of your word. And God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do that work that only he can do in drawing, convicting each one of us, Lord, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, Lord. Lord, that work of the new birth, Lord. Lord, would you do that work in the people's hearts here today whose hearts aren't right with you, Lord? Their ways have not been cleansed. They don't desire holiness, Lord. They don't desire to be well-pleasing to you, God. It's not their all-consuming desire, God. Help each and every single last one of us, Lord, to have that desire. That would be the direction of our lives, that we'd no longer be meandering through life, aimlessly wandering. So Lord, I'm asking that you would do that work in the hearts and the lives of each one of the people here today. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Again, same thing I say every week. If God has spoken to you today, if you heard God speak to you, you have no greater responsibility than taking that time that you know you need to take and making sure that your heart's right with God. Get alone with God. Do whatever you have to and it's kind of extreme, but I'm going to tell you a little story. There's a guy in the 1800s, his name is Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was an evangelist and he came to America a bunch of times, but he lived in England. Someone came to him one day and said, "How can I have revival? How can I have revival in my own heart? I ask God all the time, how can I have that overflowing life that you're talking about? How can that happen in my life?" And Gypsy Smith looked at him and said, "Well, do you have any chalk?" "Yeah, I have some chalk." "Do you have a place where you can get alone where you won't be disturbed? You can get alone with God?" "Yeah, I have a place like that." He goes, "Now you go to that place, take that piece of chalk with you, and I want you to get on your knees, and I want you to draw a circle all the way around yourself. And then I want you to pray and ask God to send revival on everything in that circle. And don't get out of that circle until God does. And then you'll have revival." An extreme picture, but the guy got the point. But extreme consequences call for extreme measures. And to avoid those consequences calls for extreme action. If Olympic participants will discipline their bodies for years just to run one race, just one race, but their whole lives, I mean, they weigh their clothing, they weigh their food, they weigh everything. So when that day comes, when their race starts, that they'll run the best they can, the best of their ability. If they discipline themselves that much, how much more so should we discipline ourselves or do without something or whatever to make certain that your heart is right with God? Nothing's more important. So I want to encourage you this week, today, if you got time, do it today. If it takes all week, if it takes all month, if it takes all 2006, there's nothing more important. God knows where you're at. And in His own good time, He'll take care of it. It's only incumbent upon us to search for God, to seek for God with our whole heart. Because when you do that, God says, "You'll find me."